Everything at the end of the service today. So we're continuing on this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And there are a couple of verses that show up here that when you go through the commentaries, a lot of them just kind of skip over them. They don't really focus on them because it gets to the issue of divorce. And it can be a very difficult topic for us to discuss, even in the church. It can be easy to say it's only two verses. Can't we just kind of skip over them or lump them into this whole thing on lust and adultery before them? You know, anger, lust, these things, they apply to everybody. But divorce, it's a specific action between two very specific people. Do we really need a whole sermon on this? I think you know by now my answer is yes. And by the time we're done, I'm hoping that you're going to be agreeing with me on this. You know, for starters, if Jesus teaches it and Matthew records it in God's eternal word in the scriptures, we need to listen to it and we need to learn from it. Now, I want to be really sensitive as we focus on this topic, because for many people, this can be a very deep and a long wound. You know, speaking briefly from personal experience, the impact of divorce can span many generations. Just to share with you, again, briefly from my own perspective, you know, when Christine Marie Hubert agreed to become Christine Marie Link almost 30 years ago, we realized there was a slight technical difficulty in us getting married. You see, Michael Martin Link had never been born. You see, my mother's first marriage was to Mr. Courier, not to Mr. Link. By the time I learned how to spell my last name, her second husband told me it was L-I-N-K. And while I knew him and I loved him as my dad, and I had no other memories of anyone else as my dad, he never officially adopted me or my two brothers. I didn't even realize it was a problem until I went to get my learner's permit to drive, and they wouldn't give it to me because they wanted to use the name that was still on the birth certificate that I'd never seen before. All this anger came up in me, and I started rebelliously signing off all of my papers in high school with my birth name. It got very confusing, right? It's one of the effects of divorce. All this confusion, all this anger was coming up. Let's just say, but by the time they printed out our senior year t-shirts, both of me were listed as part of the graduating class. I was on the front and the back of the t-shirt. That just gives you a picture of how it can be difficult and challenging throughout the generations. Now, I just want to assure you the paperwork, you know, it's all sorted out by now. The United States Navy, Social Security, the IRS, my employer, they have no doubts who I am. And I've even signed this little piece of legal paper to make sure that it'll be Mr. Link that they're burying, and my poor widow isn't going to have to fight with the insurance company. But beyond my personal identity crisis, I know that a number of you have been here through the hurts of divorce, either as a child of divorced parents or as a divorcee. You know, a divorced friend of mine has shared his personal experience that Malachi 2:16 is the only verse that he hears quoted in the church on divorce, that God hates divorce. This is true. God does hate divorce. But in context, God hates all broken covenants, especially the one that's between a husband and a wife. So I want to be sensitive as we're going into this. But we need to know that in the midst of this brokenness, Jesus enters in. You know, if you remember the book of John, in chapter 3, we hear about this secret meeting at night, when Nicodemus quietly comes at night, that ruling Pharisee comes to meet with Jesus at night. And in John chapter 3, some great verses. There are 21 verses in there about Nicodemus meeting with Jesus. And in the next chapter, John 4, we see almost twice as many verses, almost twice as much of a scroll is dedicated to detailing Jesus meeting publicly at high noon with a Samaritan woman who's been divorced 5 times. Jesus doesn't skirt away from her past. He doesn't skirt away from her hurts. He enters in and he offers himself to her. He offers himself as the very gift of God, a spring of water that's welling up to eternal life. in the invitation to worship in spirit and in truth. Whatever her sin, Jesus died to pay the price for that sin, and he rose from the dead that she might have eternal life. You know, this morning we have a chance to look at the heart of Jesus on divorce. I want to be so bold as to say the scripture gives us the opportunity to understand Jesus' personal perspective on divorce and how we can, and that can deepen and how it can quicken our faith, no matter where we are. So our title this morning, it's Jesus' Heart on Divorce. Three things I want to show you: his loving heart, his sacrificial heart, and his holy heart. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning and trust that as we open your word, that you'll do the work through your Holy Spirit to reveal your truths to us, that you'll change us and transform us, to conform us more to the image of your Son. I pray this morning that you would make yourself known to us, that you'd be glorified as we come together, and Father, that even as your word goes deeply into us, it would impact the others we meet throughout this week as we go into this broken and hurting world that's all around us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And verses 31 and 32. And Jesus continues on with the sermon and he says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." You know, in context, Jesus has been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, right? These are the blessings or the beatitudes or the attitudes that should be present in all of my followers. Understand that I'm not going to abolish the law, but I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm not going to abolish the letter of the law, but I'm going to fulfill the spirit of the law as well. He reminds them to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And then he says, don't limit your obedience to the letter of the law, right? Don't murder and don't commit adultery, but live according to the spirit of the law. Don't be angry. Don't lust after anything. And now, even after that which may be permitted in the law, right, that certificate of divorce, even after that which may be permitted in the law would make your wife commit adultery. Don't divorce her and don't make her commit adultery. I see this as the loving heart of Christ, that he's caring for these wives even as he's teaching the self-righteous Pharisees that they may have the right to divorce their wives according to what Moses had in the law in Deuteronomy 24. Let me just read that to you so you can understand the background in this. Deuteronomy 24 says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house." This is the context that Jesus is talking about. You've heard it said that there can be this certificate of divorce. This is where the husband says to his wife, "You found no favor in my eyes." This is where the husband says to the wife, "I hate you. I'm sending you away. You have no income. You have no possessions. And you have no future." This is what was happening in the context of that verse that was going on in Malachi. A married man would abuse this law. A married man would cast out his wife so he could take in another wife. From Jesus' loving heart towards his women, Jesus says, don't even think about casting them out to the wolves. Proverbs 5 speaks against adultery. And Proverbs 5:18 includes the reminder, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Jesus says, don't use this loophole of the law and the hardness of your heart to send them away. From Jesus' loving heart, remember, the single man Jesus is giving marital advice to these Pharisees that they can look beyond their own self-righteousness to the righteousness of God. Right? He's giving this marital advice to the Pharisees and the rest of the crowd, the ones that choose to define marriage as this convenient, contract instead of a compelling covenant that's made before God. Instead of being technically righteous, he wants to let them know they can be truly righteous. Yes, the Son of God speaks in defense of the women who are impacted, but he also speaks to the hearts of the men who are blind in their own understanding. Stick with me here. This is the thought that's been on my mind all week as I've been working through this. This is the key thought that's been flooding through me all week long. And to understand the heart of Jesus on divorce, I want to make sure we understand his relationship with the audience. It's not just a sermon that he's giving. Jesus is not just teaching to some nameless crowd. He's teaching to us today as well through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The truth is that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, then you are the bride of Christ. Christians today are the bride of Christ. When Jesus is teaching on divorce, he is speaking, not just as a single man, he's speaking as the bridegroom of the bride of Christ. Jesus is speaking as the eternal husband of the church. This is why I think we can understand his heart on this. Flip over to Matthew 19 for just a minute. I want you to understand that when we read this, it's not just marital advice from an unmarried rabbi. It's from the heart of a loving bridegroom who's speaking to his bride. Matthew 19, verse number 3. The Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" What kind of a question is that? Is it lawful? Are we allowed to? Can we get away with it? Can we find a self-righteous spiritual reason to cheat on our spouses? Jesus says, no, this is not part of God's plan for you. And again, that same concept, how often do we look at Scripture and say, is it lawful? What's the minimum level of compliance we can have? Our hearts are no different than the Pharisees in that question. Is it lawful? Jesus says, no, it's not part of God's good plan for you. Look at verse number 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not men separate. And we often hear at the weddings, the preacher says, what God has joined together, let no man rend asunder or tear apart. You know, and they're questioning, these guys are trying to separate what God has joined together. The extension of this reasoning is it's not just a separation of the man and the wife, but it's a separation of Christ and the church. Do you understand the love of Christ the bridegroom, even as the bride is being adulterous, asking these kind of questions and asking for permission to cheat on him? Do you understand the love of Christ the bridegroom towards the bride, even in her unfaithfulness? Let's look at the identity of Christ here, right? Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning? Well, who is it that created them from the beginning and made them male and female? Carrying on with the verses that Doug read in Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. Isaiah 54, 5 reminds us that for your maker is your husband. Brothers and sisters, Christians, your maker, your creator is your husband. Jesus is the bridegroom of the bride of Christ. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like the wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. Hosea 2 reminds us that God says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is the intense love that Jesus Christ has for you, his bride. This is the intense love that Jesus has as he's preaching on that mountain. His love is the same from the beginning to now, until eternity. He never changes. Even in the midst of all the adulterous behavior of Israel as they sought after other gods. You know, even as these Jews themselves, right, they're standing there with him, they're looking at Jesus as the Messiah, and they're committing a similar adultery by making the Son of God into their own image of what their man-made Messiah would be like. Right? They want him to be the one that's going to rescue him from the Romans. They want Jesus to be the one that's going to fight their battles. They want him to be the one that's going to feed them and heal us and provide for us. They're willing to call him a king, but they're not willing to call him a savior. Even the people gathered before him are acting as an adulterous bride. So when we hear what Jesus is saying to them, what he's teaching to them, his loving heart, do you understand the heart of Jesus on divorce? He has every single right to divorce these adulterous people. He has every single legitimate reason to divorce these people, yet he has a love for them, and he has a commitment to them that he will never divorce his bride, even in their sinfulness. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 4 says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." So as we look at this teaching on divorce, as tough and difficult as it can be for us, we need to understand the heart of Jesus towards all of this. He's the bridegroom who will never, ever deny his vows towards his bride, towards his people. Even in the midst of our adulterous behavior, seeking after other things for pleasure, even in the midst of that, Jesus will always be the one who says, "You are my bride. You are my beauty. You are my beloved. I am betrothed to you." He will always be faithful to his church. So I hope you understand Jesus' heart and divorce towards his people. You know, Jesus doesn't just love his church with his loving heart, but he also gave himself up for his church. This talks about his sacrificial heart. You know, as we look towards celebrating communion today, we remember the blood that Jesus shed for us, and we remember his beaten, bruised, and bloody body was broken for us. His sacrifice satisfied God's wrath at our sin, and it reconciled us to God. Romans 5 tells us that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. We received this reconciliation. We sang about his amazing love that he would consider us because of his sacrifice. On this whole topic of divorce, Jesus has a loving heart towards his church, but also a sacrificial heart towards us. Think about this in the context of Jesus' heart on divorce. As a bride, none of us, not a single one of us, are faithful to the bridegroom. No one's righteous, not even one. We can look down our noses at these Pharisees in the past and their wicked hearts, but apart from Christ, we are no different. We're no different. None of us could be faithful to our betrothed. None of us could do it on our own strength. No matter how much Jesus loved us, we couldn't be faithful to him on our own strength. Jesus didn't go to the cross because of our good behavior. Jesus died on the cross because of our wickedness, because of our sinfulness. Jesus is the picture of the husband who sacrificed himself to save an unfaithful wife. Jesus is the picture of the husband that sacrificed himself to save an unfaithful wife. And we've all seen these movies, right, where there's there's a husband or a man who's giving his life for the woman he loves. But it's not while she's cheating on him. It's not while she's being wicked against him. It's always about that love, the bond they have together. Jesus isn't just reciprocating the love like we would see in the movies. Jesus is the only one that has a love for us. And because he loves us, then we can love him and we can love others. It's our unfaithfulness that he sacrificed himself for. Again, Jesus has every right to give us that certificate of divorce. Jesus has every right to cast us out, just like the selfish husbands did in the days of Malachi. They knew that their actions would leave their wives, leave the wife of their youth with no income, with no possession, no future, homeless, no place to go. But their hearts were hard, and they sent him out with the stroke of a pen, gave him a certificate of divorce, and said it's over. Jesus knows that apart from him, we would have nothing. Jesus knows that there's nothing we could possibly have apart from him. But his heart isn't hard. His heart is soft. His heart is loving towards us. And he invites us into his Father's kingdom. He invites us into that mansion that he's building for us. And the price of admission, it's paid in full in his own blood. With the stroke of his pen, your name is added to the Lamb's book of life. And he will never, never blot it out. Now, Jesus said in Luke 10 that you need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Revelation 19 reminds us, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I hope you understand that even as Jesus was teaching on that mountain, even as his words ring true to us today through the Holy Spirit, he's not just teaching on divorce. He's exemplifying a loving and sacrificial covenant with his bride. Jesus knew that these same people he was talking to, that were hanging on every word that he was saying on that mountain, he knew that these same people would betray him. Not too long from this time, they would gather around and they would cry out, "Crucify him!" Even after all he had exemplified to them. They would be the ones asking for a divorce from their husband. They would be the ones asking for a divorce from their maker when he no longer met their needs or fit the image of what they saw Messiah to be. And Jesus would willingly sacrifice his life to pay the price of their salvation to meet their eternal needs. We look forward to that day when we'll be present at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of the age. But until then, we need to understand the work that he's doing even right now. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and as we look at our last point of Jesus' heart on divorce. Remember, it's a loving heart, it's a sacrificial heart, and it's also a holy heart. You know, Ephesians 5 is often used, especially in marriage counseling and marriage preparation, to describe the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And the lessons that we learn from Jesus' heart to the church, they're applied to the husband's heart towards his wife. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives. We see the loving heart of Christ. He gave himself up for her. We see the sacrificial heart of Christ. And we see the holy heart of Christ, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle of any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. You know, these hard-hearted men in ages past, and us hard-hearted men of today, we're so prone to follow the example of Adam and shift the blame for our sin. Remember what Adam said when God asked him what he was doing? He said, well, it was the woman that you gave me, God. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate from it. These hard-hearted men then, us hard-hearted men now, we're so easy to shift the blame. But we need to follow the example of Jesus, who nourishes and cherishes the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus sacrifices himself for the church, and he does this that he might continue to make the church holy, to sanctify her. Jesus loves the church as a newlywed. When you look at these wedding pictures, right? You see all these wedding pictures. We saw some of Doug's son just a little while ago. You see the happiness and the joy that's captured in just a few snapshots. Jesus wants us to have that same joy, the joy of Christ eternally. Our culture, our tradition, is that on the day of the wedding, the groom doesn't see the bride before the father presents her, right? No, you can't see me, I'm in my wedding dress and all that. We got to make sure that the groom never sees the bride until the father actually brings her down the aisle and presents her. And yet you've been to these weddings, we've seen it, the groom is just standing there and just has this sappy look on his face as she shows up there and is being presented by the father in the full wedding regalia and glory, right? And you know that. And you remember that. But Jesus is the one who is present doing the work of preparing his bride for the wedding. He's removing every spot and blemish. Think of all the makeup person, the hair person, the dress person, all these folks that are involved in getting the bride ready. Jesus is doing everything. Jesus is your loving groom. He's preparing you. He's pruning you. He's refining you. He's removing every single spot or blemish or sin. Remember the good news that the woman at the well proclaimed, right? She said, he told me everything that I ever did. She shared that with the rest of the people in the town. Everyone in town already knew the things that she'd ever done with her five husbands. Everyone in town already condemned her for everything she'd ever done. Everyone in town already shunned her for everything she'd ever done and made her get her water from the well at high noon when nobody else was going to be around for that. Right? But Jesus, when Jesus saw her, Jesus shared his heart with her. Jesus gave himself as living water, and she's made clean, no matter what her sin. She wasn't bragging about everything she'd ever done. She was bragging about her Savior that made her clean, made her spotless, made her without blemish because of his forgiveness. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 talks about these hardened hearts that we have under the law, that we have under the old covenant. It says, but their minds were hardened. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Jesus begins the work of making you holy, of making the church holy by removing that veil, right? Remember the wedding ceremony itself, right? The bride comes out, she's got a veil in it. And until the moment when the pronouncement is made that I now pronounce you man and wife, she'll put the veil back. She'll put the veil back. Jesus is the one who removes that veil from his bride. He continues that work every single day of your life. Remember, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the very end of time. Again, 2 Corinthians 3 says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord who's Spirit. You think about that in our relationship with the Lord, our loving Lord. His heart loves His church. His heart sacrifices for His church. His heart is making the church holy, getting the church ready for what's going on, taking us from one degree of glory to the next. So often we can get stuck and say, wow, this is where I am. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I blew it this much. I can't believe that I've fallen this short. But Jesus knows we need to go from one degree of glory to the next. He accepts us where we are when we come to Him, and He forgives us of our sin, that we can be transformed more and more into His image. That's His heart towards His bride. Whatever hurts we've had, whatever wounds might have even resurfaced from the things we shared today, He makes all things new. And yes, God hates divorce. God hates all broken covenants. And by nature, we are all, every single one of us, covenant breakers. We're not covenant makers. We are covenant breakers by our own very nature. Jesus is the one who made the new covenant. He says, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He's the one who did the work of that. Turn over to Revelation 21, the second to the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. When Jesus returns, on that wedding day, when Jesus returns, He's going to present the church to Himself, and He's going to present the church in splendor, beyond whatever you husbands might have remembered of your wives on the wedding day. Whatever we can imagine, it's going to be beyond that. Without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any blemish, there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sin, no more unfaithfulness. The veil's going to be lifted, and we're going to see Jesus as He is. We're going to see Him face to face. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and He will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. This is the day that we have to look forward to. As a church of Jesus Christ, this is what we have to look forward to. This anticipation of our eternal heavenly communion with Christ, our bridegroom, when we come together to celebrate communion. You know, I think about this as we look at Jesus sharing this truth with the Pharisees. These are the ones that would, again, of these people, of this crowd, these are the people of Israel who have been adulterous against Him. These are the people of Israel who have been adulterous against God. These are the people of Israel who had tried to define religion in their own ways. And when the Messiah was in front of them, they didn't recognize Him. And yet He lovingly comes to them and says, this is who I am. And that this is what my love is for you. This is what my sacrifice is for you. This is what my sanctification is for you. He Himself is the one who makes the way for us. You know, we're gonna spend our time now going through communion together. And I want you to remember that Jesus is the one that we're remembering in that communion, as the one who came out and sought us. He's the one who came to us to find us, to bring us to Himself. And He's the one who paid the price and did all the work that we can have that eternal relationship with Him. Doug's going to share the first verse of our song with us, and then we'll go through our communion. Yeah.
You can remain seated. Father, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the fire turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring their sons to glory.
As we come to communion, we come soberly, understanding our tendencies to be the unfaithful bride. We come soberly with self-examination as a people who've broken the covenant. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself and then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, as we've gone through these scriptures today, if you're holding on to any kind of spiritual adultery, if you're cheating on the Lord with your hidden sin, examine yourself and lay that sin before Him, confessing your sin and unfaithfulness, asking for and receiving forgiveness that He promises to His bride. Remember, He says, let a person examine himself then and so eat. As you've examined yourself and confessed, and then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pause for a minute to have that time of personal examination. You know, Luke 22 recounts the Last Supper. It says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with them. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, as we eat this bread, we remember that His body was broken for us, and that we are all together part of His broad body. And we look forward to the truth that we're going to be eating with the bridegroom when this is ultimately and certainly fulfilled in the kingdom of God at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let's eat. Then Doug will lead us in the next verse.
Behold. the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I knew that it is
Let's stand for this last verse.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my why should I go from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Pray that we would be like that woman at the well, boasting in Jesus Christ, bragging about what he's done for us. I want to close out with a reminder to you from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he's opened us through the curtain, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith,